12 and verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold occasions. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than a gold that perishes, will be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And having not seen you love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I'm going to speak this morning on the subject of joy. And I shouldn't say that the way that the Spirit works amazes me, or as if I don't know that the Lord doesn't work in these ways, but I attended that meeting yesterday and heard a sermon pretty much right in line with where my mind has been all week concerning the subject of joy in this generation. That young brother from Alabama preached a very able sermon yesterday, and the Spirit of the Lord was felt mightily in there. He defended the Lord's word well. He had outstanding liberty, and I think he was up there for about an hour, and it was one of those things where it seemed like it was about 5 minutes, and it may have just been that way for me, because I was already burdened with this subject of joy in this untoward generation, and he spoke on it so very well, and it filled my soul, and I thank the Lord for it. But it is such an applicable thing for Christians to keep in mind here in this world today, the subject of joy, because there's not a lot to get hung up in the ways of this world. There's not a whole lot of joy to be taken from the Lord, or the Apostle John said in the book of 1 John, he said, love not the world, neither the things of the world, for if any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I don't believe that that's saying that that there aren't children of God who love things of this world. I don't believe that's saying it. I think there's a lot of us who can look back on our past and realize that we had a somewhat of a minor love of God in our hearts, but there were things that we loved in this world. And the more I continue as a minister, the more I continue amongst God's people, the less and less I love the things of this world. It suits me fine to not have to fool with them, but to focus on the kingdom of God. I love coming to the Lord's house. I love to read His word. I love to be preached to. I'm not one of these preachers who goes to, I've been to several meetings here over the past couple of weeks, and I didn't go expecting to preach. I went ready, prepared, if called upon, but I didn't go and sit down up front and expect someone to call on me, because I need to be preached to just like everybody else. And I don't know if that's any comfort to you as your pastor, but I'm going, I'm getting it. I'm getting the preaching that I need. And I need it. I need it. I believe every pastor, every member of the church needs that, because I believe the Lord is working through the ministers in this area. Yesterday was evidence of it. I've heard several stories over the past couple of weeks of how the Spirit has moved in the right direction of the thoughts on people's minds. I believe in that. So I don't stand amazed that the Spirit can do it. I just stand amazed that I guess it's my fleshly side that continues to be surprised when it happens. But that's the way that the Lord works. The Lord, when you take a burden to Him, and in times, as I'm going to point out here in a minute, in times you don't even have to state it in a prayer. The Lord knows what your burden is. The Lord knows what your thought is. He knows what you need. And if you if you're willing to take the time out, if you're willing to either attend church or read the Word of God yourself in prayer on where you need to go, on having the Almighty hand of God lead you to where you need to be in God's Word, you can receive comfort from those things. And one of the things that I believe is something that is overlooked by so many Christians today is what to find joy in. You won't find the Scripture leading you to find joy in possessions, things of this world. It's not there. But you'll find plenty of TV preachers and other people who will tell you that that's what you need. As a revelation, I sometimes stop on the channel with TV preachers on there. I do. And you may say, well, why are you doing that? I just want to know sometimes. It's not because I agree with them a lot of times. I've been blessed by preaching like that before. As I've said here before, I saw the pastor one time on TV on Sunday morning. I don't sleep as well on Saturday nights anymore. And so I get up sometimes on Sunday morning, and I found myself watching the former pastor of the church where I used to attend before I joined the Lord's church. And brother, he was speaking on this untoward country that we live in, this backward country that we live in. And if this country doesn't turn to God, we're in trouble. And I was right there with him. So I received a blessing from hearing him. I'm not saying that I didn't agree with him when he got towards the end, when he discussed how you turn to God. I don't believe that. I don't believe that Scripture was showing that you must accept him as your personal Savior in order to turn to him so that you can live in immortal glory with him. I disagreed with it, but I believe he was right on all throughout that sermon, and I still believe it today, that if this country doesn't seriously turn aside from our wickedness and turn back to God and continue to give him or give him all the honor, praise, and glory, then the Lord is going to suffer this country to be overtaken by pure wickedness, whether it's in the way of Islamic fascism or just pure pure wickedness from our own people. I don't know. I don't know the end result, but I believe it'll happen if we don't do something quick. And it doesn't start as I believe it doesn't start in Washington. It doesn't start there. It doesn't hurt to put a godly man in there, but it starts right here in our local communities. It's where it starts. It starts with local communities standing for God, standing for things that are godly, and it might work its way up there. That's our only hope, because it's sure not going to come from there and go through its way down. You might as well forget about that. And I'm not dogging all of them up there, but I guess I will the majority of them. But nonetheless, even in all this that goes on in this world today, there's still joy to be found. And if you find joy as a Christian and as a member of the Old Baptist Church especially, I believe if there's anybody who ought to be joyous, it ought to be the members of the Old Baptist Church, and it ought to be Christians in general. It should be. We have a hope. We have a faith in things that a lot of people don't understand and a lot of people can't fathom. We have it. And just as the Apostle Peter pointed out here, and whom having not seen, ye love. None of us have seen Christ. We weren't there. None. I know for a fact nobody who's alive today was alive when Jesus Christ walked on this earth. But we love him. We feel his presence. As I said yesterday at that meeting, somebody would have to do some very hard convincing to try to convince me that that was not the Holy Spirit of the Lord present amongst those people. I saw the joy on their faces as that brother delivered that message on joy in Christ. I saw their reaction. I'd look around every once in a while, and everybody else was just as engaged as I was. The Lord worked through them in a mighty way. The Lord was present amongst that little old Baptist church right there in Sandy Springs, Georgia. There wasn't 30 of us there, and there was 15 times that many out there running around on the street out there, jogging up down in the neighborhood there. But boy, the Lord's presence was right there amongst that city. That's hard for me to believe. I've noticed that when I tell people that that I've moved from South Georgia, a lot of people think that, you know, South Georgia's, you know, what they call, that's God's country down there. But you've moved from God's country up to pure wicked Atlanta. And I guess I did it backwards. I was certainly raised in a Christian household, in a godly household. But I moved to Atlanta before I ever started acting right. So I went backwards. I went against the grain. The presence of the Lord is still amongst this city. And I call Cartersville Atlanta. Believe it or not, it's here. If you've had your eyes closed for the last 10 years, the growth has now reached us here. It's not just south of us. It's probably in the midst of us right now. And it's probably going to continue on. I like to call Atlanta, if you started at the Gold Dome down there and drew probably a 60-mile radius, that's all Atlanta. I mean, that's all just a metropolitan area, and we can like it or not, but the Lord's presence is still among us here in this wicked city, and this is a wicked city. I can remember a time when I lived down in Buckhead, Georgia, and there's probably more wickedness that takes place up now Peachtree Street there with the sodomites and everything else that is present amongst there, but I can remember waking up some mornings and jogging up and down Lenox Road there at a time where if you jogged there at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, you'd see a million cars. But I'd get up so early in the morning that I maybe would meet one or two cars down there. It was just so peaceful. It was just such a peaceful place. And I remember if I had a scripture on my mind that the Lord would be with me as I jogged up and down that street there, and I'd constantly ponder over that scripture on my mind. The Lord is amongst his people today. There's joy to be found in that. That's the only thing in this world that you'll find joy in is the presence of God and in believing in that which He has told you will happen. You know, His apostles were extremely distraught over some of the things that Christ had told them. In John chapter 16, if you want to flip over and read with me, He told them, He said, I'm going to leave you, and I'm going to a place that you can't come. You can't come there. I'm going to prepare a place for you that you're going to come later. Now, to us who have been raised as Christians and we know that place that He's talking about, we know He's talking about heaven. Now, that place was the eternal heaven was there before the foundation of the world, but there wasn't a place for you and I there until He went there. It took that shed blood on the cross before there was a place for those apostles there in eternal heaven, and that's what He meant. So it's tough for us to realize why this would confuse somebody, why this wouldn't bring them comfort. But if you'll realize the fact that they left everything that they knew, they left everything that they've been taught from a young age to follow this Jesus. They left the teachings of the Jewish law, and I call it the Jewish law then because they had distorted God's law to the point where it was no longer God's law at that time. It was Pharisee law. It was Sadducee law. It was not Moses'. You can call it Moses' law if you want to, but Moses' law was God's law that He delivered through Moses there in the mount. It was not Moses'. Moses didn't create that. God did through Moses. But during the time, these apostles had left everything. And it's hard for us to fathom that. It's hard for us to imagine that. I mean, we get to come to church with our families most of the time. We get to celebrate our Christianity with our families most of the time. But these didn't have that privilege. They had left everything and were being persecuted for doing so. They were being mistreated for following this and for leaving everything that they had been taught. And so when Christ said, I'm leaving, this had been the one that they were following. It was frightening to them. It scared them. But Christ, knowing that they didn't understand what the question was, in John chapter 16, verse 17, then said some of His disciples among themselves, what is this that He saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They didn't understand what He was talking about. Again, this is something that's just common knowledge to Christianity today. He was talking about the time when I'm going to leave you, I'm going to be in the ground for 3 days, I'm going to be resurrected, you're going to see me, and then I'm going to ascend to seat on the right hand of God. They didn't understand it, but remember, they're talking amongst themselves. Christ is over here. They're not necessarily talking to Him directly. And He says, and we read in verse 18, they said, therefore, what is this that He saith a little while? We cannot tell what He saith. They're confused. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him and said unto them, as I just said earlier, you don't have to go to the Lord in prayer over a burden. You should. It should make you feel better to go to the Lord in prayer because you should have faith that He's going to answer it. That doesn't necessarily mean that everything, as I'm going to read here in a minute, it doesn't mean that everything that you ask of God, that He's going to grant you. He knows what you need. And a lot of times what you ask for is not something that He believes that you need. It's not something that's going to, it may fill your current happiness. And I say that word because I'm preaching today on joy. I'm not preaching today on happiness. Happiness comes from the root word happening. It's the same word, happening, happiness. If you're happy, you know, a lot of times that's what ministers want to tell you today. They want to ask you. And a lot of times that's what society wants to know is, are you happy? Well, in order to be happy, that means you've got to be in a good mind about everything that is happening with you, around you. It's derived from what is going on around you. And if you ask someone if they're happy, there's nothing wrong with being happy. But it's so much more better to be joyous and to have joy. That's the scriptural word. Happy is used something like 5 times in the New Testament. Joy is used a timeless number of times. Christ used joy the majority of the time. He wanted to know, was your state of mind a joyous state of mind? And He was telling them, I have come, and that's what I'm going to read here in a minute. But He said, he knew what their problem was before he, as He was standing over to the side, He knew what their concern was. And so He says, continuing on with verse 19, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. The world is going to rejoice because I'm not here anymore. And they did. The Jews crucified him. They rejoiced in the fact that they had gotten rid of this one that was causing so much trouble. The world is going to rejoice at my leaving. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, but her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. He was speaking here on things that didn't only apply to apostles then. And if we read that time when Christ had already had been resurrected, and he ascended to sit on the right hand of God, and those apostles saw him do it, there was a joy that filled their heart. If you read it at the end of the epistles, and as well as the book of Acts, first chapter of the book of Acts, there was a joy that filled them. Joy unspeakable and full of glory is what the apostle Peter called it. It was a joy that filled them of knowing that the one who had just walked with them and who had told him and had taught them how to teach others, was now seated on the right hand of God, a forever intercessor, a forever mediator on their behalf. And just as that gave them comfort. And believe me, they had a lot more to be scared about than you and I do today. They had a lot more to fear than you and I do today. But they found joy in that. They found joy in knowing that the one who had told them everything is going to be okay, I'm going to be there with you, was seated there on the right hand of God as our intercessor. We need that. Were it not for Jesus and his mediation skills, you and I would be in trouble. A lot of people today want to believe that on the day of judgment, on the final day of judgment, that they want to stand before God and say, "I did this, let me in." It's kind of, that's the modern day theology. I did this, therefore I can get in. Brothers and sisters, we don't want God to see anything that we've done. And He knows it. Believe me, He knows it. He knows it when you do it. But praise the Lord, there's going to be an intercessor and a mediator standing between us on that day. His blood will keep, God will see it. But if you're judged not guilty in it, because He took out every single sin that you ever did on that cross. He made it just as dark in this world as it could be. As the brother pointed out during the communion service yesterday, He brought wrath upon His Son. Wrath that you and I can't even fathom. He took it out on His Son. But He does nothing. He does nothing. Yet He took it out on His Son. And we have the nerve today to complain and murmur when things aren't going well in our lives and we're not happy. We've got plenty to be joyous about. It doesn't matter if we're happy. I found myself this past week, by the end of the week, I was so mad at myself with the attitude that I've taken about this, and I don't mind saying it here. If someone I work with that wants to talk to me about it, I'm glad to. I think it'll help out, but I'm getting used to being a government employee. And I don't know how many of you have worked with the government, but it is very different from that I'm used to. I'm used to penny pinching. I'm used to there being a budget, and if you came in over it, you were in trouble. And if you spent money on something that you weren't supposed to spend money on, then my boss was out of money, and I was there to make him money. That's the way I viewed my job prior to things of others, is I was there to make my boss just as rich as I could because I believed that would help me. And I don't have a problem with that. I don't think that God's Word has a problem with people having money. He says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. If you love it, that's not good. But there's nothing wrong with having it. There's some mighty faithful men that I've known since I've joined the church who have money. They have it. I know they do. But they're very gracious givers with it, too. But they don't love it. If they had to give it every penny up right now, if somebody came to them and said, look, you've got to choose whether or not to keep your millions or be a member of the church, what are you going to do? They give them the routing number to their bank account. I know they would. I know they would. And I know I would do the same as well. There's not a penny in this world that I'd rather have other than the joy that I get from being a member of the church. Now, I'm not saying that to brag about myself, but I receive more joy from the things in the kingdom of God than I do in things of this world. The Apostle Paul, writing in the book of Romans, chapter 14, said that very thing about the kingdom of God. I can get to it here in a minute. Romans chapter 14, reading in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You should be receiving joy from being a member of the church. If you're not, don't blame it on, I guess you can blame it on me if you want to, and we'll need to talk about it, but don't blame anybody else. Blame your own state of mind for worrying about what you have happening to you here in this world. There's so much joy if you're able to put aside the things of this world. Get back to the story I had. I had witnessed the purpose of misallocation of resources of the taxpayer money there in Cherokee County, and it got to me all week long. I could not believe that it was not new employee training that I went to. There were several more from my office who had to go to it. But we sat there all week long and went through this training course that I just thought was just ridiculous. There's no other way to put it. It was ridiculous. And I haven't had a chance. My boss did ask me about it, but I hadn't had a chance to really talk to him about it. But come to find out, the only reason why we were there is because the county had ordered the course to be taught, and there wasn't enough seats to fill, so they sent four from the engineering department to go sit over here and take them. That's the truth. And I don't know how many Cherokee County taxpayers we have here, but it's the truth. That's the reason why we were there. I found out towards the end of the week that they needed the course filled because they already paid this guy to come teach it, so y'all go take it. And I'm just not used to that. That really got to me. And it gets to me all the way up. I said just then that it won't start in Washington, work its way down. But I get so tired of people using other people's money in a way that they wouldn't use their own. If that was the person who had ordered that course's own money, we wouldn't have been sitting in there. It was because it was somebody else's, and it made me mad. And I've got to learn that my role here, I've got a job there because I want to move closer to the church, and so I probably don't need to say anything. But if I ask, I'm gonna say that I don't believe that was probably the best thing for us to be doing all week long, to be sitting in there and doing that. And there's already plenty of things there in my office that I can tell need to be done that would be constructive work there for the county. But again, I'm not used to it. But I took the wrong attitude, and I found out as I got later on in the week that I was not representing myself as pastor of this church. And as an employee there, that counts very well by the murmuring that I did. If you remember from the Old Testament, time and time again, when hardship came across those Israelites, what did they do? They murmured. Man, they blamed it on Moses, as the one who brought us out of Egypt, going to leave us here to starve here in the desert. That was what their murmur was. They had forgotten all about this. Slavery and everything that they've been delivered from, the bondage that the Lord had just taken them out of. And it's the same comparison that you and I make today when we murmur about the blessings from God. That job was a godsend. I prayed for it. I prayed to have an opportunity to move over here. And the second week on the job, I was already murmuring. I was so mad at myself by the end of the week. And people saw me do it. And that's what made it even worse. Not everybody in there yet knows that I'm a pastor. But what are they going to think of me when they find out the pastor's already murmuring about something going on in the job? They're not. I didn't represent it well. I forgot about the joy that is to be had from the kingdom of God. I'll go through whatever course from now on, and I'll keep my mouth shut, and I'll do it, and I'll do whatever they ask me to receive the joy from living close to the church. There's a joy to be had from a close congregation, people being close-knit. I'm not saying that I'm going to be at your house every night, but I at least need to be a little closer than I am now. I'm 70 miles on the other side of town, and if it had to work that way, that's fine. But I believe that there's a benefit to be had from a church, from the pastor living amongst his people. I believe that. And I believe that I should be, in the event that you need me, a phone call away versus a phone call and an hour and 10-minute drive away. I believe that. I believe that the Lord is going to bless us to be able to do that. He's opening up the doors already, and I'm mad at myself that I already am discouraged in the way. I've become discouraged just like the Israelites have become discouraged in their way. They have forgotten completely about what the Lord just delivered them from. And the Lord didn't deliver me out from anything. I had a good job on the other side of town. We've got a good home. But boy, He truly delivered me from a hell, from an eternal hell that you and I can't even fathom. And yet I have the nerve to murmur whenever He opens the door for me to come on the other side of town. It's ridiculous. There's joy to be had if you focus on the things that Christ has done for you. That should be your focus. That's the only joy that you'll ever get. It's the only thing anybody can't take from you. For I am convinced, the Apostle Paul said, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There is nothing that anybody that will ever do to you that will separate you from the love of God. And guess what? If He loves you, you're going to spend eternity with Him. That's the only thing necessary. A lot of people want to know what is necessary in order to get to heaven. Well, guess what? It is necessary for God to love you. If He loves you, you're not going to eternal hell. You're not going there. You're going to heaven to spend with Him. And there's a hope in my heart, and I'm going too. Yeah, I don't want to say that there's a lot of preachers out there today who like to preach doubt amongst God's people, and I believe they do it to grow their congregations and so on and so forth. I think that there's no nothing, there's no better way to grow a church than for a preacher to tell you that in order for you to prove that you are one, you've got to persevere, and you need to start persevering by joining the church. I don't believe that, but I believe that there is a hope that lives within us. But if there was never any doubt, I'd be lying to you. Because there's sometimes I commit sins and say that there's no way that the Lord can live within me if I can't do any better than this. There's no way. So I'd be lying to you if I said that there was never any time where I haven't sinned to the point where I believe that man, if I am one of them, then I have to be the worst of them. I believe that. There's things that come across my mind sometimes, but it's the joy that will continue on as we struggle through this world today. It is the thought of where we were going. You're by nature the children of wrath, teachers of others, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Ephesians. If you think on those things that the Lord has delivered you from, there's not anything in this world that should bring you down. Yes, you won't be happy all the time. You won't be happy in what is happening out here in the world. That's the only way that you can be happy is if you're happy, if you like the things that are happening around you. But you can find joy. A joy is a state of mind that the Lord has blessed you with in the knowledge of His truth. And as I said earlier, there's a lot of Christians who share this joy. There's a lot of Christians who have a zeal. There's a lot of Christians who have a belief. And in my opinion, I've seen some of them who exercise that belief and exercise that joy a lot more than some of the old Baptists do. Nothing makes me madder than to go amongst a people sometimes who seem to have a sour attitude about themselves, about either being at church or something about the church. And I've seen it. You know, you may have seen an old picture of some of our people in the past, you know, taking 100 years ago, an old one-color photo. And I found out that I didn't need to be discouraged at their look on their face so much, because I found out the reason why people didn't smile that day. They didn't smile because they didn't know when the camera was going to click. And if they had to stay like this for very long, they'd get a headache, and some wouldn't be smiling, some would, so on and so forth. So they all just kind of looked at the camera. But you know, doesn't it always seem funny, like all of them would, they were always so mad. And I think a lot of people here in this time have looked at that and have said, well, that's the way we ought to be. But that's not the way they were. That's not the reason why they were looking like that. The reason why they were looking like that is because they couldn't smile that long. They just stood there with a brave face. But you know, a lot of times a deacon or a pastor is taking on his role in the Lord's house as being this sour person. And the Lord says that a deacon and a minister are supposed to be sober, which means not silly. It doesn't mean you have to be sour about your role in the church. You're supposed to be joyous. You're supposed to have zeal in the Lord's house. That's what you're supposed to have when you come to church. The Apostle Paul's prayer to the Israelites was, my heart and heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, there's going to come a time where you're going to have to believe that I know the difference between time and eternal salvation. But this time I'm going to point it out one more time. I believe everybody here knows that I'm a Primitive Baptist by now. And as Brother Lonnie says, if you don't know I'm one by now, you got to at least know I'm leaning in that direction. This salvation that they're talking about here is not eternal. This salvation was saved from ignorance. He wanted those Israelites to be saved from ignorance. But guess what his other prayer was? That they had a zeal. He wanted people who had a zeal to be the ones who had the knowledge. And you know, a lot of Primitive Baptists in the past there's not a people that I'd rather be amongst in the Primitive Baptists. I'm not knocking anybody, but there have been times in our past where plenty of Primitive Baptists had the knowledge, but there was no zeal. And I've been to meetings like that. I've been to meetings where I felt like the minister just delivered a sermon and defended the gospel, and I related to it. And you know what? As soon as it was over, boom, everybody was out the door. I doubt they even shook the preacher's hand and even acknowledge that he was there, other than just looking at him for 45 minutes, and that is sad. And I'm not saying that you're supposed to puff up your preacher, but you're supposed to spend time together. You're supposed to have a zeal when you come to the Lord's house. And it doesn't just happen when you walk in the door. It's supposed to be all week long, praying for the Lord to meet us here on Sunday. Do you pray? Do you pray all week long for the Lord to meet us here? It's very important. If we don't have Him here, there's no reason for us to be here. There's no reason. There's not going to be any joy. If you don't have it during the week, don't expect it on Sunday. If you can't pray and thank the Lord for the joy that He's given you all week long and pray for His Spirit amongst you on Sunday, then don't expect to get it on Sunday. It won't come. We've got a meeting coming up, and I guarantee you, if you'll be in prayer for it between now and then, hope the Lord's not obligated to do it, but I've seen Him time and time again bless this brother who's coming to preach for us, and I've seen Him bless the other one time, and Oh, they're good. And I look forward to having them. I look forward to spending time with them. I miss my pastor down there. I miss being fed the gospel every week. And it's not that I don't believe I'm doing the right thing, but I miss being preached to by him. I look forward to hearing him. If the Lord blesses him, he has a zeal. And this other brother who's coming from South Georgia has got as much energy as any pastor I've ever seen. He'll work a 16-hour shift before he crawls in the car to drive up here to preach to us that night. If that tells you what kind of zeal he's got to the Lord's house, he's going to do it. And he does it every weekend almost. They invite him, and he puts his young family in the car, and they go. And you might say, well, that's probably not good on the young family, but the wife has got them home during the week. She teaches them. She keeps them up in their school. And that's what they live for. They live for the joy of the kingdom of God. That's what they live for, and bless their heart for doing it. But I'm telling you, he's got energy that is to be admired, not to the point where we worship him, but he's got energy. If the Lord bless us here, you'll be thankful you were here. He's got zeal. The Apostle Paul's prayer to God for Israel is that some of those Israelites would come to the knowledge of what he was trying to teach them because they had a zeal of God. You and I have known people in the past who have zeal. I can speak of many who I know don't know the truth. I don't even know if they've ever been shown or ever had the opportunity to hear somebody deliver the truth to them. I can remember specifically a high school football coach I had who is now the assistant coach over here at Carrollton High School. He pastored a black church there in Swainsboro, and he's the pastor of one over here. I can remember before a football game, he loved Jesus. He had a zeal like you would not believe. He had a zeal that was admirable, and he still does. When you see him, and when I see him, he comes and he grabs me and he says, "Thank the Lord for you." And he has a zeal about him that is to be admired. He had a zeal of God, but it was not according to knowledge. It was not, but he had a zeal. And brother, the Lord blessed his ministry there. I don't believe that the Lord blessed him to deliver the truth to anybody. I'm quite sure that anything he preached probably wasn't the truth. But he represented young men well there in that community who maybe didn't have a daddy, who maybe needed that pastoral role. And brother, the Lord blessed his zeal. You and I both know people in the past who do not know the truth. Maybe we'll never come to the knowledge of the truth. Maybe we'll never accept the things that you and I know the Bible teaches. But they have a zeal of God. And brother, that's what we need here amongst the Old Baptist Church. We need a zeal amongst our people. And the more and more I go, the more I feel it building. I don't know what went on before I joined a few years ago. I don't know why, whenever I first joined the church, it seems like I went to a couple meetings and there was no zeal. And now that I go, I just sort of sit back. And as that spirit moved amongst those people yesterday, the only thing that seemed to be the complaint was that they had the speaker up too loud. And when that brother was preaching, he got so loud that it did hurt my ears a little bit, but the Spirit was there so much it didn't matter. And I saw a couple look around like, "Ooh, I wish he wasn't so loud," but the Spirit was there, it didn't matter. They had joy in what he was saying. They rejoiced in the news that the Lord delivered us from an eternal torment to live with him in glory. If that won't deliver you through this life, there's not anything that any car, any house, or anything will give you joy. It'll give you happiness. You may be happy in what is happening around you, but you won't ever have any joy. You won't ever, if that won't deliver you. Because it's the ability to be able to recognize ourselves as in that state. And that's the reason why I said that the old Baptist should even recognize it more, because we know what depravity is. We know there was no way. There's no way for us to get there based on any other way other than the Lord quickening us with His Holy Spirit. That is the only way that you can get to heaven. That's our advantage. Now, I know there's a lot of Christians who have a zeal. They have a relationship with Christ. They pray to Him. They believe in Him. They have joy in what He did for them. But even much more so, you and I ought to have so much more joy, because they don't maybe recognize themselves. And it may be for reasons that you and I don't know. Pride. They're not willing to acknowledge the Genesis creation and the fall of Adam. That could contribute towards that. But you and I know where we were. We were the children of wrath. We are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Well, that's where we were going. That's the default. As I was told a couple months ago, if you like computer terms, that's the default. You know, when you get print, you've got a default printer. You know, the default for each and every one of us was to go and spend eternity in hell. That's where we were going with that. There's a joy to be had in the realization that you're not going there. And there's a hope that's within you that you're not going there. The apostles spoke on the, in closing, the apostles spoke on the day of Pentecost. And I know that I spoke yesterday on the Spirit moving amongst that building. I felt it. Everybody there felt it. my hope and prayer that we feel it here at our meeting coming up. But never, probably never, was there a spirit sweep like the day of Pentecost. There was a spirit sweep right through those apostles there, where they came under the burden and had the ability to preach in different tongues and preach to different ones, different nationalities about Jesus. That's what they preached, about the kingdom of God, about the coming of the Messiah, that the Messiah had come. What a blessing it must have been to these Jews who had been trying to fulfill the Pharisee law to hear that this Messiah had come. Maybe they had realized in their state that I can't do it. I have a feeling that these 3,000 souls who were added that day, who were baptized in that day, had come to the realization that I can't do it on my own. Those Pharisees had laid such a burden on them. They had laid so many things that you got to do. You got to wash your hands before you eat this and do this before you eat that, or else you're unclean. And you know, so often I think that we're missing a very good target market as the Old Baptist Church if we don't continue to preach to people about what we believe. Because these Christian groups today lay so much on people. They'll lay it on, and you say, no, they don't. They just lay on belief. No, they lay on belief. They lay on perseverance. They lay on a continued belief. They lay on, pick up your cross and follow me. They lay on a pile of it. And if you and I neglect to tell them what a sweet message we believe, then we're messing up. Because there may be some of them who say, I couldn't do it without that. That work that all the other societies were laying on them finally made them realize that they can't do it themselves. They can't persevere. Anybody who can realize themselves to the sinners and the sins that they commit can realize that you can't persevere in holiness. You can't do it. You ought to try, but you can't do it. You won't hold out to the end. That verse in Matthew is not talking about eternal. It's talking about time. Time, time, time salvation. It's not talking about eternal. Those who get the verse and I can't quote it, I'm gonna mess it up, so I'm gonna move on. But nonetheless, there was a joy, and the apostle Peter here stood up and he defended the apostles who were speaking in tongues, because people said these men are full of new wine and drunk. That's the reason why they're speaking in the tongue. That's the reason why they are carrying on the way that they're doing, is that they're drunk. And the apostle Peter says, no, it's 9:00 in the morning, it's the third hour of the day, we are not drunk. And he goes in verse 25 of Acts chapter 2, he goes back and he picks up some words in the Psalm of David. He says, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy in thy countenance. Thou shalt make me full of joy in thy appearance. Here we got David. He's an Old Testament Jew. He didn't have what you and I have, yet he still speaks here of the joy that he had, because the Lord had shown him through this vision that there's a Messiah coming who is seated on the right hand of God. That's what this prophecy was about. If you read on, that's what the Apostle Peter tells that gathering there. He says that David saw the Son of God seated on the right hand. He saw him ascend to seat on the right hand of God, that the Messiah was going to come. He found joy in that several hundred years before the coming of Christ. If he can find joy in it several hundred years before the coming of Christ, you and I ought to find much more joy in it, knowing that he has come, knowing that he's seated there on that right hand of God. And then you say, well, what happened after that? Well, the ones who had, as I just said, had been burdened with such a heavy load, and it just had a ton laid on their shoulders. They said, they were first of all, the scripture says they were pricked in their heart. This touched their heart in a special way. This touched them. It was not like in Acts chapter 7 we read where Stephen preached to them. They were cut to the heart. They were wicked. They killed him. They were pricked in the heart because of the things that the apostle Peter spoke. And they asked in verse 30, if I read verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were touched to the point that they wanted to know what to do next. They wanted to know, what do you do next? If what you just preached to me fed my soul, what do I do next? We all know what happens next. What do they do next? Verse 38, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. If what the primitive Baptists preach has fed your soul, I'll say it before and I'll say it again, you will never be fed more than by it's gripped your heart, if it's touched you in such a way, there'll never be anything bad that's going to tell you, any type of work, space, salvation, it's going to be different. Probably mad, it just won't feed your soul. You won't get joy from it. It's only joy once, now that you come to the knowledge of the truth. And there's another step. There's joy in being a member of the Lord's church. There's nothing wrong with coming. We don't have a problem in this world with people coming. They come to the day they go home to the Lord and not be baptized. But brother, there is a special blessing to be had from one who is baptized in the name of the Lord Savior and through the Lord's church. There is a joy to be had. The kingdom of God is joy, as I just read from the book of Romans. There is a joy to be had if you continue on in your walk in this life. And as I said earlier, that the joy should keep you. Joy should keep you in knowing that the Lord has come, that the Lord is seated forever on the right hand of God in eternal glory, and that He is yet so far away, but He is so close. He is just so close. What a blessing it should be for us to have someone as mighty as He, so close and so willing to be our intercessor and our mediator. There's a blessing there in knowing Him. But there's so much more blessing to be had here from God, from Canaan land, the land flowing in the milk and honey, and being a member of the people who you believe in. There's the communion service. There's partaking in the Lord's Supper with you. There's washing the saints' feet. There's a special blessing to be a member of the church. Again, there's nothing wrong with any city. There's a special blessing to be had from someone that is baptized in the name of the Savior. And I hope and pray there's more and more here who have been pricked in their heart in times past, maybe not today, but have been pricked in their heart in times past, that the message of the finished work of Jesus Christ has come forward as we sing an invitation to Him, and acknowledge that your hope is really nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. That's the only thing that your hope is built on, is that very thing. And those are the ones that we want. You may feel yourself unworthy to be a member of this church. And if you do, you're the one we want. We don't want the ones who think that they're going to be doing us a benefit by joining this body. I hope I haven't offended anybody with that statement. But if those are your thoughts, you're not in the right spirit to join the church. We want the ones who say, if that church will have me, then that church is there's no way that they're righteous enough to be the Lord's church to have me. You're the ones we're looking for. Because you're the ones who acknowledge that there is no righteousness in you in your flesh. The only righteousness you have is built on Jesus Christ and His blood. That's the only thing righteous. And may the Lord continue to bless each and every one here to have joy in the knowledge of His finished work. And,